Hello, I'm Barry Black. Welcome to the Hope Channel and to Higher Ground. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 16, our Lord said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." God expects us to be productive. He expects us to bring in the fruit. That's what we need to talk about. So come on, go with me to Higher Ground. I'm Barry Black. Welcome to Higher Ground. Lord, lift me up, and I shall stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. We're going to be talking today on the subject, bring in the fruit. God expects His people who stand on higher ground to be productive. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, the Bible says, "By their fruits ye shall know them." The first command given to humanity in Genesis 1:28 was to be fruitful, to multiply, to subdue the earth, to replenish the earth. God expects you and me to be problem solvers. He expects for you and me to truly make a difference. One of my favorite bosses was Admiral Vern Clark. He was chief of naval operations when I was the chief of chaplains for the Navy. Vern Clark's dad was a pastor, a Christian pastor, and he used to often say, as my dear old daddy used to say. And one of his favorite dear old daddy proverbs was, as my dear old daddy used to say, thank God for problems because they keep us employed. And so we need to be problem solvers. We need to bring in the fruit. Our Lord encountered people who challenged him as he came toward the end of his life and was headed toward Calvary. In Matthew 21, verse 23, some of the leaders said to him, "By whose authority are you doing these things?" Imagine the audacity of asking Jesus, "By whose authority do you do these things?" Here was a man who, at a wedding feast at Cana of Galilee, spoke to water, and the water, hearing his voice, blushed so sweetly that it turned into wine. How audacious of people to ask someone who could speak to a storm and the winds and the waves obeyed him. How audacious to ask, by what authority do you do these things? In John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 20, they said to him, "You have a demon." They said to him, "You are mad." How audacious of them. In Matthew, chapter 22, verses 15 through 17, they tried to trick him with one of Caesar's coins. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? And finally, Jesus told them a parable to let them know just how unproductive they had been. He told them a parable so that they would know that they were outside of the will of God. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the heart, in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? And then our Lord said, the stone which the builders rejected have become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. But he said that the master is going to take the kingdom from these people and give them to someone else who will bring forth fruit. God expects us to be productive. In the parable of the judgment in Matthew chapter 25, he asks five questions, and each question had something to do with productivity. Did you feed the hungry? Did you clothe the naked? Did you visit the sick? Did you minister to the incarcerated? Did you take care of the stranger? In other words, did you bring in the fruit? My friends, we must bring in the fruit. We must not disappoint our Lord. He expects to see an increase on his investment. He has given us everything we need to be productive. Are you willing to bring in the fruit? If you're going to bring in the fruit, there's some admonition that you need to heed. And the first admonition is to remember that you are a renter and not an owner. Remember that you are a renter and not an owner. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, what do you have that you have not been given? If you can sing, you were given that gift by God. If you can teach, you were given that gift by God. If you have analytical skills, you were given your gifts from God. What do you have that you have not been given? Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Once, when I was feeling pretty good about my ministry, I became ill, and I wasn't able to preach like I was accustomed to preaching. I was accustomed to enthusiastic declarations of the Word of God. When I would pat the homiletical accelerator, I expected for the sermon to move forward. But now, because of my illness, when I would pat on the homiletical accelerator, when I would pat on the preaching pedal, not very much would happen. People knew that I wasn't feeling well. They knew that something was not right. A gentle voice reminded me, I have places to take you that will require a much more humble attitude than you have. The gifts that I give, I can take away. You are a renter and not an owner. I smile when people talk about my house. I smile when people talk about my car, as if they actually own something. We brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, I may plant, Apollos may water, but God gives the increase. We must remember that we are renters, dependent upon Him for everything. We must even borrow our heartbeats from Him. Remember that you are a renter and not an owner. Admonition number two, if you are going to bring in the fruit, look for ways to serve in the vineyard. The vineyard is there. It is there for us to serve. And when you don't care who gets the credit, says George Marshall, it is amazing what can be accomplished. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 says, think of yourself as a servant and a steward of the mysteries of Christ. We must be willing to serve. Jesus came, he said, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. One of the great servants in modern times was Martin Luther King Jr. He had just finished his PhD work at Boston University. He had been the recipient of a number of prestigious job offers, but he didn't accept any of those job offers. He wanted to serve. He returned to the South, Montgomery, Alabama, and began to pastor a small church that didn't have very much money, the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church, because he wanted to be a servant. His final sermon, preached at the Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia, before his assassination, talked about service. He spoke about what he wanted said at his funeral, and it was all about serving. He said, every now and then, I guess we all stop and think realistically about that day when we will be victimized by what is life's final common denominator, that something we call death. We all think about it, and every now and then I think about my own death, and I think about my own funeral. And I don't think about it in a morbid sense. And every now and then I ask myself the question, what it is that I would want said. And I leave the word with you this morning. If any of you are around when it comes my time to meet my day, I don't want a long funeral. And if you get somebody to deliver the eulogy, tell him not to talk too long. Tell him not to mention that I've won a Nobel Peace Prize. That isn't important. Tell him not to mention that I've won 300 or 400 other awards. That isn't important. Tell him not to mention where I went to school, because I want somebody to be able to say in that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to give his life serving others. I want somebody to be able to say that I did try to feed the hungry, that I did try to clothe the naked, that I did try to visit the incarcerated. I want somebody to be able to say that I tried to love and to serve humanity. And he ended his message by quoting the words, the lyrics of a hymn, if I can help somebody as I pass along, then my living shall not be in vain. If you live to serve in the vineyard, live to serve as Jesus served, your living will not be in vain. Admonition number 3, if you are going to bring in the fruit, respect God's messengers. Romans chapter 13, verse 7 says, we should give honor to whom honor is due. Respect God's messengers. This master in the parable sent messenger after messenger, and they were beaten, they were wounded, they were even killed. The people did not respect the messengers of God, and that is a dangerous thing to do. The messengers may not be perfect, but they are representing a perfect God. In 2 Kings chapter 2, Elisha had just been appointed a prophet, and he was walking, and some young men who probably heard about how Elisha's mentor, had been taken to heaven, they said to Elisha, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. Yes, some of the greatest prophets have had bald heads, but Elisha did not let this offense bother him, but he prayed, and these boys were punished. They were punished when she-bears came out and devoured them. We need respect for God's messengers if we're going to bring in the fruit. Admonition number 4, don't trifle with God's mercies. One of the amazing things about this story is that this master who had rented this vineyard and expected fruit from the harvest, this master continued to send messengers. Oh, how merciful is the sovereign God of heaven. Messenger after messenger is sent and ignored, beaten, wounded, but he continues to send messengers. Ezekiel 33:11 declares, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God continued to send messengers, and the people trifled with his long-suffering. They trifled with his mercies. Samson trifled with the mercies of God. Here was a man born to deliver Israel from its enemy, the Philistines. Here was a man whose birth was predicted by an angel. He was given supernatural powers, but God expected him to live a certain way. He was to live as a Nazarite. He was not to drink strong drinks. He was not to have his hair cut. But Samson trifled with the mercies of God. He went to a prostitute in Gaza. Although he had been a judge in Israel for over 2 decades, he trifled with the mercies of God. Time and time again, although he broke the tenets of his Nazarite vow, his strength remained. He met a woman by the name of Delilah. Oh, yes. There's always someone who can take you out. He met a woman by the name of Delilah, and he trifled with the mercies of God. And Delilah was able to get him to tell her the secret of his power. Samson's true power was not in his hair. It was actually in his allegiance to God. It was actually in his permitting the mercies of God to make him grateful, for it is the goodness of God that should lead us to repentance. But Samson trifled with the mercies of God. He played games with Delilah. Tie me with new ropes, he said, and I'll be just like any ordinary man. She did that, and of course he was still strong. Weave my hair in a loom, and I'll be like any other man, playing games with the mercies of God. And when the Philistines came in, after he had told her his heart, one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture is found in Judges chapter 16. He wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Oh, I always want to be sensitive enough to the Spirit of God, bringing in the fruit that I know that God is always with me. He promised in Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Samson trifled with the mercies of God. But I'm so glad that even though he trifled with the mercies of God, when his eyes were taken and he was a slave grinding in a mill in Gaza, I'm so glad that when he cried out to the long-suffering God of the universe, God heard and answered his prayer. Oh, my friend, even after we trifle with the mercies of God, the good news is, no matter how many times we come back to him and ask him for forgiveness, he will forgive us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Samson's hair grew back, and he fulfilled the purposes for God for his life more in his death than he did in his life. Don't trifle with the mercies of God. God still enabled Samson to bring in the fruit, but Samson had to settle for God's plan B for his life, not God's plan A. God never intended for Samson to have his eyes punched out. God never intended for Samson to experience the dehumanization he experienced from the Philistines. Don't settle for God's plan B or C. Settle for his plan A. Let him, as he says in Jeremiah 29:11-13, bring you to that desired destination. Then, 5, reverence God's Son. I once had a meal with Franklin Graham, and I said to him, what is the difference between an ordinary sermon and an evangelistic sermon? And he said, you can make any sermon evangelistic if you tell people how to make Jesus Christ their Lord and their Savior, how to ask Jesus to become your Lord. Respect what God has done by giving us a Savior. Romans 10 says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Who wouldn't be willing to do that? John 3:17 says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Finally, if you're going to bring in the fruit, don't defy God. These men in the parable defied God, and the Pharisees knew Jesus was talking about them. They took the precious Son of God and led him to a hill called Calvary. He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrow, says Isaiah 53, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We are healed. that stone despised and rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journey run. Jesus has become the chief cornerstone. And if you would humble yourself before God and let that stone become your rock of ages, if you would look to him, he, my friends, will be your savior. He will be your means of transitioning from time into eternity. Oh, what a wonderful story of bringing in the fruit. By their fruits ye shall know them. And if we will remember that we are only renters, looking for ways to serve in the vineyard, respecting God's messengers because they represent him, refusing to trifle with his mercies, and with awesome reverence, not disappointing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we will not be in defiance of God. And when Jesus comes back as judge of the universe, when he descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, as described in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we will hear him say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant, you brought in the fruit."